Well, hello and welcome. It is good to be with you this afternoon. And God has truly given us a beautiful day. And I hope that you're having a wonderful day. Hope that you're enjoying the goodness and the richness of our Lord and His love for you. And again, as I sit here this afternoon, it is a beautiful day. It's clouding up a little bit. It's not as hot as it has been. Certainly not as hot as it usually is in August. But more than anything, it's good to know that we're with our Lord. I'm thankful for Jonathan and Nikki for all that they do to help make these times possible, for you for joining us. But more than anyone, I'm thankful for our Lord, who has eternal love for us, how He desires for us to know Him. He's given us this time, and He wants to speak to us this afternoon. He wants to speak to you. I keep saying this afternoon. I don't know when you're watching this. I'm filming it in the afternoon. But at whatever time you're watching this, the living God wants to talk to you. He wants you to know Him. And so since our whole point is to meet with Him, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for the day that You have given to us, Lord, just the beauty of it, Father, the wonder of it. Father, even more so, Lord, the wonder of who You are, Lord, Your grace, Your glory, Your majesty. Father, the fact that a God such as You would want to talk to people such as us. In and of ourselves, weak, helpless sinners. But Father, we thank You that in Your eternal love, You sent Your Son. Father, that You sent Your Spirit to bring us to faith in Your Son. And oh Lord God, through that You've adopted us as Your children, and You want us to know You. Father, speak to us, we pray. Help us to grow in our walk with You, to know You better. Speak, oh Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, I do hope that you are having a good day, and I hope that you are again, seeing and experiencing the goodness of God, but also realize there's a very real possibility that you may be struggling today. There may be some kind of a problem or a need or a heartache or a heartbreak that you're facing, and you know you should trust God. You know you can trust God, at least in your head, but frankly, you're really struggling in your heart to do so. And as we open God's Word to Psalm 104 this afternoon, or whenever you're watching this, we are reminded why we can trust God. Now the background, the basis of Psalm 104 is God's creation, and which always speaks to me. I love being out in God's creation. I just love the beauty of it, just watching it work and the way it just draws my heart to Him. And yet, when we look at His creation, when we look at and consider the origin of it, the existence of it, the operation of it, we are reminded as to why we can, in fact, put our trust and our confidence in God, whether it's for eternity, for our life, for today, for that situation that you're facing. And as we look at this psalm, and through this psalm, look at creation and reminded of, about creation, we're reminded why we can, in fact, put our trust and our confidence in God. And so as we look at Psalm 104, it's 35 verses long, which is somewhat long for a psalm. But I want us to look through it, and we might have to move quickly through the various parts of it. I want us to see the whole forest and not just individual trees. But as we look at this psalm, I want us to see through it why we can trust our God. As we begin reading this psalm, the first thing we see is His greatness. Look at verses 1 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You've clothed Yourself with splendor and majesty, covering Yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds of His chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds His messengers. Flaming fire, His ministers. You think about God's greatness. You think about His greatness just in His person. You know, we wear clothes, and we usually try to pick them out, ones that we think are pretty and match and all that sort of stuff. God wears light. And you think about what that says about His holiness, about His perfection, about His glory, about His majesty. We are before a God who wears light like you and I wear clothes. You think about the greatness of His position above all. The clouds are like His chariots. He walks on the wind. Fire serves Him. You know, we teach children that blessing, God is great. What a wonderful truth that is. And how we as adults need to remember just how great our God is. He wears light. He walks on the wind. The clouds are as his chariots. What a God we have. This is the one who invites us to trust him. This is the one that we can, in fact, trust. And you think about it. What is there beyond such a God? What is there that's too great for him? What is there that is outside his sphere of influence? And the answer to all those questions is obviously nothing. Not even, and I'm not trying to belittle what you're going through, but not even what you're going through. You think of the greatness of our God. What a God we have to trust. But not only do we see his greatness, but we also see his sovereign power. Look at verses 5 through 9. He established the earth upon its foundation, so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary they may not pass over, so they will not return to cover the earth. You think about God's wonderful creation and the power that is demonstrated there. And then you look closer, not only the power of being able to, because he spoke all of this into existence, but you look at the level of control that he has over it, which is what I mean by sovereign power. Look again at verses 8 and 9. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary they may not pass over, so they will not return to cover the earth. I mean, can you imagine God as he created everything, looking at this creation that he was making, saying, I want this mountain to be shaped just like this and to sit here. I want this mountain to be shaped like this, to be just this high, and to be sit here. And I want this ocean to be here. And I want the shoreline to run just like this. I mean, can you imagine? We enjoy vacationing in mountains in North Carolina. You know, God made Grandfather Mountain the height, the shape, and in the exact location he wanted it to be in. Mount Mitchell the same way. He made it the exact height he wanted it to be, the exact shape that he wanted it to be, the exact place he wanted it to be, oriented just the way that it is. You think about that. You think about any beach you've ever gone to, whether you go down to Florida, to Destin or Panama City, you go to the Golden Isles off the coast of Georgia, you think any of those places. God said, I want this ocean to come to right here, and I want this shore, this beach, to be shaped just like this. What a God we have. That's why I mentioned or referred to it as his sovereign power. He has the sovereign power to do exactly what he wants to do with everything. And what a contrast that is with us. You know, no matter how good we are at something, all of us, whatever it is, whether it's an occupation or whether it's a hobby we have, something we enjoy doing with our hands, no matter how good we are at whatever it is, when we work on that particular project in that endeavor, we all reach a point where, you know, I have done the absolute best I can do with this. And we can look at this saying, that's really not quite right, but I really can't get it any better. I can't change this part of it. I really wish this part had turned out better. I've done the very best I can with it, and then that's the best I can do. Not God. He made it to his absolute perfection. His sovereign power. You think of why we can trust him. A God who can work in absolute perfection according to his will. What a God we have to trust with every single detail of our lives. But also as we look at this psalm, we see his faithfulness. Look at verses 10 through 17. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from the upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nest, and the stork whose home is in the fir trees. You know, I read that, and I can't help but think about Matthew 6, where our Lord said, consider the birds of the air, consider the lilies of the field, and use both of them as examples of how our Father will feed us, our Father will clothe us, our Father will in fact provide for our every need. We are before a God who is faithful. In fact, as the word faithfulness appears 23 times in the book of Psalms, if my counting is correct. What a basis of prayer. The fact we have a God who is completely worthy of our trust because he is always faithful. You know, whatever you're going through, and it may be a very difficult time, very dark time, very confusing time, you have a God whom you can trust because he is faithful. He will not leave you. He will not abandon you. He will not leave one promise of his unfulfilled. His faithfulness. But look as well, and I know we're moving through these quickly. I try to keep these in a reasonably short time frame because I'm not sure at what point in your day you may be watching these. Try to keep them in a kind of a devotional length. But look at his perfection. Look at verses 18 through 23. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. Do you see the perfection there? And you think about the perfection you see in God's creation. The sun, the movement of the moon. You think about the perfection of the stars and in their place and how we can calculate the seasons by the movement of the sun, the movement of the moon. And you think about just the absolute perfection. You think about the movement of the tides. You think about it. I would say it's like a Swiss watch, but the reality is even the finest Swiss watch is but man's feeble attempt. And I do stress feeble, no matter how good they are, how accurate they are. They are but man's feeble attempt to try to measure the perfection of God's creation. What a God we have. You know, when you trust your life, when you trust your current circumstance, whatever it may be, you're entrusting it into the hands of a master craftsman. You know, if you had some priceless art object, you probably wouldn't just take out an ad in the paper for somebody to repair it. You would find a specialist in that area, some master at that craft. And then even probably with a sense of fear and dread, you would ask them to repair it. How much better with God can we trust with our lives? Our God is a master craftsman. He works in absolute perfection. And you can trust him. But we also see his wisdom. Look at verses 24 through 30. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along in the Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Again, you think about what it says in the latter part of verse 24. In wisdom you have made them all. Wisdom means, from God's perspective, it means that God knows the ability, God has the ability to know the right thing to do, and the ability to do it the right way in the right time. God has absolute wisdom to know what is the right thing to do, the right way to go about it, and the right timing for it to occur. Perfect illustration is the birth of our Lord. You know, Galatians 4 gives the reference, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. The fullness, when the time was perfect. And we've referenced this before. Historians look back, and Bible scholars, you could not have found a better time to send Jesus Christ, but that time and that place in which he came. It was perfect religiously, it was perfect culturally, it was perfect politically. I'm not saying they were necessarily good days, but I'm talking about for the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption, the spread of the gospel, you couldn't have found a better time. The time was perfect. All of human history pointed up to that, and it was absolutely right. And God works in that same perfection in your life. We may sit around and wonder, why hasn't God done something yet? God's not working, God's not moving, that's what we think. Because God's going to do the absolute wisest possible thing at the absolute wisest possible time in the absolute wisest possible way. We have his wisdom. But then lastly, we have his richness. Look at verses 31 through 35. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. You think what it says there, the latter part of verse 34? I shall be glad in the Lord. You think about John as he wrote 1 John. And he talked about, you know, we write these things to you so that our joy may be full. And the book talks about Christ. And he talks about him in terms of light, love, and life. And it just keeps going around that cycle. He's talking there about the richness of Christ. You know, only in Christ does life have meaning and richness. And we can trust him because he gives us that richness. You know, what a God we have. How worthy he is of our trust. And I hope that whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're carrying, you'll trust him with it. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, that you're a God worthy of our trust. And Lord, I pray for everyone watching this, listening to this, that whatever it is they're facing in life, they'll trust you with it today. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope as you go through this day that you do walk in fellowship with our Lord, that you trust him, and that by trusting him, that you experience his goodness, and that you have a great day in him.